Verses 1 through 3. And if you would stand with me, honor of God in His Word, I'd appreciate it. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Synosis, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who are in every place, who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. You may be seated. All the conservative scholars that I have read when it comes to church history, etc., all agree. And these verses 1 and 2, especially the ones we just read of chapter 1, makes it clear that Paul, he's the author of this book, and that he is writing this book to the saints in the port city of Corinth. Now, I'd like to show you where that is on the map. Right here is Corinth. Right there. Just notice it's just south of Athens. There is a 43-mile distance between these two cities. And, of course, they both sit just south of the Aegean Sea. Now, you'll understand why I want you to notice the why Corinthians is so close to Athens as we get further along into this message. Paul wrote this epistle sometime around 55, 56 A.D., although there are some scholars, that would say that he wrote it earlier. Considering the problems this church had, I'm amazed, it amazes me, that Paul even calls them saints at all. But he does, and he does so because he knows what the grace of God can do for a regenerate yet immature heart. I often wondered why God calls any of us saints, especially when I examine my own heart and life and I see how miserably I fail, it seems like, every day. It seems like I fail in my prayer life. I'm always getting distracted. I've tried every trick in the book to try to stay focused in my prayer life. I get out on my knees and my knees will start hurting. So I get up or I'll lay down, then I'll go to sleep. You know what I mean? It's just always something fighting against our prayer life. I fail in my own personal Bible study as well. I don't know about you, but I really feel bad about this, and used to really feel bad about it. But most of my Bible study is consumed with sermon preparation. And that's not good. Now, I used to really feel bad about that until I was told that Dr. Al Mohler, I don't know, someone told me that, or I heard it or read it or something, that he did the same thing, that he used most of his Bible study and sermon preparation. Of course, he preaches about every day when I don't preach, but about every 3 weeks, so that's really no excuse. But I have to admit, most of my Bible study is in sermon preparation, and I really want to be able to read through the Bible in 1 year this year. And I hope that we as a church body can make that our goal. In fact, my wife used to say that I spent way too much time in study and not enough time with the family. And when I think about that, I have to think about how I've failed as a husband and a father in a lot of ways. I've noticed that a lot of preachers and pastors tend to be that way. I wish that I wasn't. But there are just so many ways that I fall short. And I know that I don't deserve the grace and the mercy that God has extended towards me. But I sure am glad that He counts us as saints, aren't you? I sure am glad that even though we're often so unfaithful, He is always faithful. I have a friend, most of you may even know him, Curtis Thomas. Every time I see Curtis, every time I ask him how he's doing, he always says, better than I deserve. And that's true. All of us are doing a whole lot better than we deserve. Those are great words that come from a great man in my mind, because I really have a high regard for Curtis Thomas. And these believers at Corinth were babes in Christ, and they needed a lot of guidance and care. And we know that from what Paul says in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, you can look at this in your Bible, or you can read it on the overhead. It doesn't matter to me. Let me read it. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, now listen to this. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. Now, I've read that verse many, many times, and for years I always thought that the Corinthian believers were newly born again believers, that they were new Christians. But I have discovered that that is not the case at all. Their problem was that they were retarded in their spiritual growth. Not because they had just recently been regenerated, but because they didn't fellowship, because they didn't study the Word of God. You know, over the years I have known a lot of men and women who have been in church 10, 15, 20 years or so. And they, I know, because I've sat in the congregations with them, I know that they've heard sound, solid, God-glorifying, Christ-exalting messages week after week after week. But to this very day, they are still immature believers. And it doesn't seem like they have grown at all. They know so little about spiritual matters, and really, they don't seem to care much about learning at all, more about Christ or God or the Bible. But I have also known some men and women who have been Christians but for a short time that have grown in their relationship to Christ by leaps and bounds through disciplined prayer and study, making them more mature spiritually than the other men and women that have been in the faith for a whole lot longer. Now, let me tell you something. If you're depending on what you hear from this pulpit or from the small groups that you attend during the week for your spiritual growth, you're not getting all the spiritual nourishment that you need. You can't eat once or twice a week and stay healthy. You'll become spiritually anorexic, failing to grow in your relationship to Christ and to His church. So I want to implore you to start feasting Start feasting upon the Word of God for yourself. And by that I mean studying the Word of God on your own, as Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you know many Christians avoid evangelism because they're afraid that they'll be asked a question that they won't know how to answer? Jay Colson once said, "Over the years, I have observed that many people who love the Lord Jesus deeply are nonetheless embarrassed occasionally when unbelievers raise questions like, 'How could a God of love order the extermination of the Canaanite civilization?'" Well, my question to that is, how come he let them live as long as he did, as sinful as they were? He showed them, is there anything wrong with God giving justice? Of course not. Or how about this one? How could God of love mandate the slaughtering of bulls and goats and little lambs and pigeons for sacrifices? How can we offer our children, our babies, our unborn babies, as sacrifices on the altar of convenience? Is my answer to that question. Or why does the Bible set guidelines for slavery rather than abolishing it altogether? My dear friends, you are a slave whether you realize it or not. Now, you might not be a slave to some other person, but you are either a slave to sin and Satan, or you are a slave to Jesus Christ. And on the questions go. And they come our way and they cause some folks who love the Lord to feel embarrassed about parts of the Bible. Have you ever known anyone like that? Maybe you're one of them. The problem isn't with the Bible, though. The problem is with our lack of study and our inability to rightly divide God's Word. We have not equipped ourselves to be able to answer the critics, or as Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith. Now, I love babies. I really love babies. I have especially enjoyed watching Ava grow up. She's 4 years old now, and it's incredible how she's grown. She's been such a delight in Cindy, my life. And then we have our two twin boys. What fun they have been since they were born. I love watching them grow, and I like hearing them try to talk. Just yesterday, Eli, while he was watching his grandma pick up a stick, he was saying, "What's that?" But it's, what's that? You know how babies talk. And I love to hear them, you know, coo and Google. And I loved watching them learn to crawl, especially when they got to where they could speed crawl. And then they got to where they could walk. And even one of them is even break dancing, if you can believe that. And I can prove it. I've got video of it. And I especially love to watch them throw their arms up and come running to me and say, "Papa, Papa." What a joy it is. Babies are wonderful, aren't they? But if I walk through the front door after church this afternoon and my two grown sons were cooing and gurgling in the playpen, and I'm talking about a couple of 100-pound boys, and even if they stood up and threw their arms out and said, "Dada," when I walked in, I'd know for sure that Cindy and I had a real problem on our hands. So too, Paul is not talking to newborn believers, but to those who should have been moving on in maturity and engaged in ministry, equipped for every good work, is what 2 Timothy 3:17 tells us. Their lack of maturity played a large part in the problems that they were having in the church of Corinth. The whole purpose for our new Thursday night Bible study, called Foundations of the Faith, is to do just that. To equip the saints, to equip you, to give you a solid foundation for your faith so that you can defend the faith and answer the skeptics' questions. The fact that Paul refers to the Corinthians as being in Christ, that's really important. He said they're in Christ. That shows that they are saved. They are in Christ. But instead of moving on to maturity, they remain spiritually stunted. Why? Why do you think that is? I think one reason is because they were mixing the world with the Word. They came to church on Sunday morning. They took part in the singing and the worship, you know, singing worship songs and listening to the preaching and the studies, just like we do here. They raised their hands and they clapped their hands in worship, just like we do here. And they even put money in the offerings, just like we do here. But on Monday morning, they were right back out in the world again. Someone said they were neither fish nor fowl, miserable because they had too much of the world in them to really enjoy the Lord, and yet too much of the Lord in them to really enjoy the world. Hey, I've been there, and so have most of you, if you're honest. We've all been there at one time or another in our lives. So Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church has for hundreds of years been called the Book of Problems. Been called that by the scholars in the sense that Paul had to write in order to correct a number of problems that plagued that church. And in reading the church historians, we learned that because of its location, Corinth had a constant flow of visitors and travelers from every culture, every kind of background, and most of them brought their paganism with them. It was a center of commerce and trade. They had a great marketplace in the city, as well as many taverns where people could go and drink and get drunk. And then many people became rich because of all the trade and the business. And often they would spend all that money on sinful pleasures. There was a great theater there that provided the people with entertainment. And the city was famous for its athletic events. You know, this is something new that I learned just recently. The well-known Isthmian Games were held there every 2 years. And the citizens of Corinth, they were captivated by the discipline, training, and athletic events that took place there. They, very much like us, loved their sporting events. So the Isthmian Games were the most famous athletic events in the entire Roman Empire, apart from the Olympic Games. Now, I realize this picture shows that these men running this race had on some clothing. But the truth is, They didn't run with any clothing. There was a lot of homosexuality there, a lot of problems with that. Not very much modesty. Just the other day, I saw where a young girl had to hide her face during a gay pride parade because men were walking out in front of everyone nude. Well, they had the same problem then that we have today. So, most of all, though, the city was known for its sin and its wickedness. The people of the city honored the goddess Aphrodite. Most people know her by Venus, who was the goddess of love. Her worship would be better described as the goddess of lust. Her temple was filled with 1,000 wicked, lustful women, and the men who visited that temple would pay great sums of money to worship the goddess of love. And such wickedness is described in the Bible as fornication, and you will see that in several chapters throughout this book. People throughout the Roman Empire, they knew that Corinth was the city of sin. Just like we know that some of the cities in our country are extremely sinful. I remember when we used to call Hot Springs Sin City. Any of you remember that? I do. Did you know that St. Louis, Missouri, just some 300 miles or so north of us, is now rated as the number one sin-filled city in America? So, Corinth, like St. Louis, was famous for its horrible reputation. And a good description of the pagan people of Corinth is found in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 32. And in fact, did you know that Paul wrote these words to the Romans while he was in the city of Corinth? Now listen to what he says. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, that's a great description of Corinth, of the city of Corinth. There is a problem in almost every chapter of this book. Now, I posted this on our Facebook page, and if you've seen it, you know what they are. But I want to go over each one because we will address them, each one, as we go along through this book. First, Paul wrote to give them answers to these many problems. The first problem was the divisions in the church. You find that in chapter 1, verses 10 and 13. What they were doing is arguing over who they should follow. What would should we follow Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Christ? Of course, we know the answer to that. Paul didn't die for us. Christ did. But they were arguing over that. And then there was the problem of worldly wisdom in chapter 1, verses 17 through chapter 2, verse 16. Even then, they were bringing worldly wisdom into the church. And we're just as guilty of that today as they were then. And then there was a problem of spiritual immaturity. People weren't growing in their faith. Sometimes I wonder whose fault that is. But they weren't growing. They weren't maturing in the faith. And then there was a problem of immorality in chapter 5. Of course, one man was living with his father's wife. That was a serious problem. And then in chapter 6, the problem of bringing a fellow believer to court. I just had to deal with something like that just this past week. The problem of fornication in chapter 6 as well, verses 15 through 20. Then there was a problem of marriage and divorce. I can remember when I was a kid that only one out of 50 Christians got divorced. Today, there are as many Christians getting divorced as there are the secular world. That's a problem. It's a problem then. It's a worse problem, I think, today. And then there was the problem of meats offered to idols. And then look at the next one, the problem of the role men and women should have in Christ's church today. You see that in chapter 11, and that's still a problem today in the church. I have talked to more women who claim to be pastors and leaders in the church than I care to remember, and you wouldn't believe some of the discussions that we have gotten into. And then there was a problem of abusing the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. You see that there. And then there was a problem of spiritual gifts. Now, the Holy Spirit has given spiritual gifts to all of His people. Every one of you have a spiritual gift. A lot of the problem is, and you may have more than one, but a lot of us don't even know what our spiritual gift is. But they were having problems with that as well. And then there was a lack of love for one another and a lack of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in chapter 13. And then there was a problem of speaking in tongues. You see that in chapter 14. Again, there's many, many, many. Let me tell you, I don't know whether I'm a cessationist or a continuationist. But either way, if the sign gifts are still for today, I can tell you this, they are the most abused and misused of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, we'll discuss that when we get to chapter 14. That might be 2 years from now. But we'll get to it eventually. And then there was a problem of wrong teaching about the resurrection of the dead. Still got that problem in the church today, folks. You see that in chapter 15. And then last but not least, there was a problem of collecting for the saints. In other words, having a benevolence fund, taking care of the people of your church. So we see that this sin-sick, cosmopolitan city was the chief commercial city of Greece at the time. The city overlooked a narrow, what they call an isthmus. Verse 8. All right. slide 8. That's a narrow strip of land bordered on both sides with water, connecting two larger bodies of land. In this case, it connected the Greek mainland with Peloponnesus. Well, I had to say that 1,000 times to say it right. Peloponnesus. And it received ships in both of its harbors. Now, I want you to notice this right here, this Isthmus of Corinth. Right there, back in 1881, it took them 12 years to do this, through 1893, they dug a canal. Show verse 10. See, they dug a canal through there so that they could pull ships through it so they could navigate and go from one place to the other. It made it a whole lot easier for ships to get around. And this modern engineering feat is 4 miles long, and it's spanned by, next, see that right there? That sucker sets 170 feet high. So, that is the city of Corinth as we know it today, or at least partly. The Corinthians were highly influenced by the by Athens and intrigued by Greek philosophy. The students of Greek philosophy were not unlearned. They were not ignorant men, not by a long shot. They were versed in logic and ethics and rhetoric and history and poetry. But you know what? All of this mental discipline didn't prevent their city from being a city wholly given to lewd and adulterous and idolatrous behavior. As I said earlier, Corinth was the home of 12 pagan temples, and many of them had temple prostitutes. So one thing we learn from all of this is that the worldly wisdom that we were talking about, it's no security against the utter darkness of paganism. Dr. Hal Wilmington, one of the professors at Liberty Bible School back, it's been several years ago now, said something I will never forget. He said, "It matters little how intellectually advanced a society might be. You leave a man without the Word of God, he will still, listen, he will still have a religion of some kind." He will. Human nature, as corrupt as it is, must have a God. But it will be a God without light, or peace, or hope, or salvation of any kind. And no matter where you go in this world, you will find people worshiping something. From New York City to Paris, France, to the deepest, darkest places of the earth, you will find men worshiping something. Crocodiles, even. Man was made for worship, and worship he must. In verse 21 of chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, it says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through his wisdom did not come to know God." Just the other night in our study on the foundations of the faith, we learned that it is vain to suppose that natural revelation alone, natural revelation being the revelation, what we see in creation, what creation tells us about the existence of God, natural revelation alone, unaided by the special revelation of God's Word, will never lead spiritually dead men to nature's God. In other words, without the Word of God, without the Bible, the Corinthians fell before the carved out images of wood and stone and worshiped the work of their own hands. So, the Corinthian church was indeed plagued by problems. Churches today face many of these same problems in one form or another. Paul wanted these believers to know that there is a God in heaven who is a great problem solver. And you know what? We have his ear. We have his ear. And as God's people, we need to make sure that we follow God's directions and instructions given in his word. Our problems, both our church problems and our personal problems, can be solved, but they must be solved in God's way. So, as we make our way through this book, let's be keenly aware that right now at this moment, we may be blind to some of the underlying problems in our church and in our personal lives and in our spiritual lives. We may be blind to them. So let's listen to the words of this book as we study through it. Let's listen to it. Words that come from the very mouth of God himself. And as we listen and learn, let his word do its work in our hearts and in our church. Can we do that? Sure we can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book that we're about to study through. I pray as we prepare and preach through it, Lord, above all other things, you'll be glorified in it. That we'll recognize, Lord, our shortcomings and our problems and the sin in our lives, that you might correct us and conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We give you thanks, Lord, for your goodness. Amen.